Maybe two studies in this whole Sodom and Gomorrah. One study, I don't know. But we have a couple more. We have this one in the next week. So, let's see if I wrote this down. Okay, in chapter 18, we have a visit by the Lord and His two angels. And they are going to, they have fellowship with Abraham. They confirm that Abraham's going to have a son. And both in the hearing of Sarah, she also hears this. So they, again, another confirmation that they're going to have a son. And then it goes to the fact that the Lord reveals to Abraham that they're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, that their sin was great, and the outcry they heard all the way from heaven. And the Lord, maybe just for our benefit, comes down and deals with this. He's going to send His two angels, and that's where we're going to find ourselves this evening. He's going to send His two angels in to check out what's exactly going on, and we will see the depravity. Last week we talked about what the Bible says about their sin, specifically homosexuality. God has not changed His mind from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible on sin in general, right? It causes destruction in our lives, no matter what it is, because it's a rebellion against God. And so all that, and we talked about what the Bible has to say about that, and we then also see Abraham interceding on the behalf of these, again, five cities of the plain. Usually Sodom and Gomorrah get the attention, but there's five cities, and he just asked the Lord not to judge if there's any righteous in these cities, and he gets all the way down to the number 10, and we find out that there were not even 10 righteous in these cities. God's ultimately going to bring about judgment. And again, He doesn't do this. This is not the first thing, God's first act. Oftentimes He gives individuals, nations, more time than any one of us would. And He's merciful, He's gracious, but He also is just. And He will bring about judgment, but it is usually what the Bible calls a strange act, and it's the last thing He wants to do. What we'll see as we venture into Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll see the fact that Lot has caught himself in some compromise. Not some compromise. He is in a compromised state. And that permeates his whole family. And so we'll see that as we go through this study. I think we'll deal next week more with his wife and what it looks to be worldly or look back, that kind of thing. So with that, let's read a few verses here, 11 verses here in the chapter 19. And we'll pray and we'll go through this together. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, 'Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse than you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Let's pray. Lord, again, just a picture of when sin overruns a person, an individual, a town in this situation. Lord, help us to glean from a passage like this and help us to learn what it is you want to teach each one of us. And Lord, again, just thank you. Even in the midst of judgment, we can see your gracious hand and your deliverance. And Lord, just ask that you would again open our eyes to see from you this evening, Lord, and just ask us in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. So, what we're going to see is part of the reason they came, these two angels, the Lord bring down, the Lord visited Abraham, was to judge Sodom or check out what is going on in Sodom. So he has these two angels check it out. We know the two angels because that's what it describes in verse 1. They're called men throughout chapter 18. It's the same individuals. We have some of a similarity between Lot and Abraham, but there is also contrast in exactly where they're at in their walk with the Lord. Here, before, we have Abraham being revealed what's going on, what's happening, as God's word often reveals to us what we're going to be seeing in the future and those kind of things. He's sharing that with Abraham. Lot, what he's doing with Lot is actually being gracious, merciful, and delivering him. He's going to deliver Lot from a situation like this. Though Lot seems pretty reluctant, and you'll see that as we go through this passage, unfortunately, because of the compromised position he's in. And so oftentimes, when you're compromised or when you're caught into sin, really the focus is not on the people around you. The focus is on yourself. Right? And as Christians, the one thing we should grow in is the fact that we should be less and less selfish the further we get in our relationship with the Lord. Right? Because God's not selfish. He doesn't want us to be selfish. Right? So all that, you have these angels. How he even knows they're angels when he sees them, I don't know. Right? I don't know. I tried to gather. I don't know exactly how he recognizes, but he knows they're different, and he runs out to meet them. Notice what it says about Lot. He's sitting at the gate. Most people believe when he's sitting at the gate, that means he has some type of influence on the people around them. And so we also see in Lot's life, it's a progression of his sin. We have in chapter 13 where he's looking towards Sodom. Then a couple verses after that, we have him pitching his tent towards Sodom. And then in chapter 14, we have him living in Sodom. And he loses everything. Remember, they get sacked. And Abraham goes and rescues them. And yet, he thought, okay, well, probably want to stay away from that city. And now we see him living in the gates or at the gates. So he did not learn, and really a picture of a compromised life. Which amazes a lot of people, is God's graciousness and how he's identified even in the New Testament. It tells us that Lot was righteous. And that comes from God's word. So what does that mean? Lot's righteous, right? We can't argue against that. We just see what it means to be a righteous individual, but yet have compromise in your life. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 says, "But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him." yes, he was sick of the things around him, but again, the Bible gives us clear direction on what to do with that. We need to be separate. I can think of 2 Corinthians 6. Maybe we'll go through that next week, but it just talks about how we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And here he is in the world and of the world. I thought of this phrase, and you guys have probably heard it before. He had too much of the world to be happy in the Lord, and too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. And kind of just a divided individual. And that's what I think of when I think of his wife, actually. And we'll talk about, you know, it's not good to be a double-minded individual, as the book of James will share with us. But getting a little ahead, talking about his wife, but you see just the compromise in his life. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, speaking of his works, right? Does he have fruit in his life and those kind of things? The Bible says, if anyone's fruit work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And probably no life describes that more than Lot's. Literally, after he leaves, brimstone is poured out on this city. And so, again, an unfruitful life, those kind of things. But again, somebody God calls righteous, and it's God who justifies ultimately. But we just don't see that practice in his life, unfortunately. But we do see some similarities in the fact that he's hospitable. He invites them in, maybe because he's scared that they would stay in the open square. But he invites them in. What's interesting, and there's a huge contrast between, you know, with Abraham, you see his wife involved. You don't see his wife involved in this situation until the end, like Sarah was involved. You don't see quite the meal that Abraham had served up. A calf, butter, milk. What else was in there? Bread of some sort. Here we have unleavened bread, just like soda crackers. And that's what they're sharing together. So there's a difference. And again, they're in different positions in their life at this point. And so with all that being said, he still, being hospitable, invites these individuals, insists strongly. First they say, no, we're not. We're going to stay in the open square. And he knew that would not be a good idea for them, because it's not more than they close the door that the house is surrounded by all the men from young to old. And this just is a picture of how depraved people can get. And all they want to do is, in a sense, rape these two angels. That's what they want to do. Some people, unfortunately, have tried to dismiss this verbiage as to know means not sexually, like they wanted to get to know them. Right? The Bible's clear. You just have to go to Genesis 4:1 and 4:17. That's how Adam and Eve, when it talks about sexual union and those kind of things, and how it's described, what they wanted to do is, I know the New King James adds carnally, but it's the idea again. There's a sexual intent behind this whole situation, and we know that even by the way he offers up his two daughters, which that seems to be the craziest part of it. But we'll get to there in a second. What we have is, as soon as they get into town, as soon as they get to Lot's house, all the men, young and old, are surrounding his house and asking that Lot release these two men. And again, that just describes where they're at. They're pretty brazen with this whole thing. And unfortunately, what we see with Lot, he tries to reason with them. Sometimes you have to understand that reasoning with sin's not something that's rational. You guys, you know, all those who, you know, were in the world at one point, you know, you think, why would I do this stupid thing again for the 1800th time? Because what we try to understand, we try to make sin rational, right? And it's not. It wants to govern your life. It wants to take you out. It wants to destroy you, just like, you know, the ministry of the enemy is to kill, steal, and destroy. Sin wants to do the same thing. And sometimes we try to deal with it rationally, too. And here, that's what Lot tries to do. He tries to reason with them, and to the point that he even offers up his two daughters, who are virgins, say, hey, you can do what you want with these two. Crazy. Why would somebody like that? There's some reasoning behind this. They say in these cultures, hospitality is a very high measure in these societies. Again, also the idea that wives and daughters in societies like this are usually considered just property, not necessarily. That could be a reason. Or more than anything, Lot should know better, because we know, again, he's a righteous individual. He knows what's right. His values have just been skewed. They've been skewed a lot, obviously. And so, you know, it's interesting. Again, Abraham's life, God's offering up a son to fulfill a promise. And here we have Lot in his life, and where he's at, he's offering up his two daughters to satisfy a ravenous, a sexual deviant group outside his house. Again, it's kind of shocking. Yeah, and I don't think that's probably one of the most shocking things in this story, but there's even more when we get into this. I think there's a shock value almost on every other verse in this passage. And what the Sodomites, what they reply is, stand back, stop judging us. We're going to deal worse with you if you don't let us have these two men. And, you know, oftentimes when you bring about, stop judging us, that's interesting. Oftentimes when you expose God's word to people, that will be the first thing they'll come at you with, is you're judging me. And what you want to make sure is that you're using God's word. God's word is the one that will judge the individual, right? And condemnation comes not from the messenger, but from the message. And the Bible says, you know, the idea that right and wrong is spelled out through God's word. And you want to make sure it's God's word that's being the offensive, not you in particular. Right? And so the Bible describes this in 2 Corinthians when it says, our lives are Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? And again, sometimes our message is not going to come off loving to them, even though, again, the best solution to engage sin or address sin is to give them God's truth. Give them what God's word says about it. Right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, there are some of the hardest conversations that I've had that I didn't want to have, or some of the hardest conversations that were given to me, I'm pretty sure they didn't want to have, but they were been the most effective. I still remember, and my buddies don't even remember this. Two times, right? When I was here on a family reunion, I went back. My cousin lived in Butte, and she was the first person that shared the gospel with me. I think I was like 21, 22. We had just gone partying all night, and she just shared the gospel with me. And she don't even remember sharing it with me, but it had an effect in my life. And then also I still remember when I was in the midst of my partying, I had one of my good friends who was partying with me, basically said, him and his wife took me upstairs and like, you are out of control. You are completely out of control. And I bring this up to the guy a couple years later, and he goes, I don't remember this conversation. I go, but I do. They said, you're just drinking too much. You're taking this to a new level. It's going to kill you. And so, and I still remember that conversation. And so, again, and also bringing God's word to people. Again, sometimes it's going to be offensive to them, but we do this in love. We do this in love. And we need to be bold about how we share. Here, he's probably, the fact that they consider him judging them means maybe there's some backstory to this. Like he's been trying to share something with them. They don't like what he's saying anyways. We're going to deal worse with you. And you see that starting to happen. And at this point, the angels step in. They snatch Lot from their advance. Basically put, I don't even know how that takes place, but they bring him in, and then they strike all these individuals with blindness. And at that point, you would think they would all kind of feel their way home. And that's not what they do. It says that they get weary looking for the door to try to find their way back in. Which means, again, and it's just a picture of how radical sin can govern a person's life. Get them to do things that they thought they would never do or go beyond any value system that they have. And sin doesn't care. But it wants to destroy your life. It wants to destroy you. Right? And that's why God, again, wants us to get right with Him, wants us to bring those things to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, to live a repentant life, because he does not want a situation where, you know, God will have to come in and do what he's going to do with this city because they are, sin is dominating their lives. And so, again, they're tweaked, the depth at which one sin will lead people. I was reading the commentary and it says, you know, people go to hell sweating, right? Because sin is hard work. And I always think about this in context of criminals. Sometimes the work at which they do, like bank robbers, to rob things, rather than just working a 40-hour job, they probably spend 80 hours trying to figure out how to rob somebody. They would gain more, you know, in trying to do evil. They would gain more in just trying to do the normal task than do what they're trying to do in evil. And so, Proverbs 4:16 shares with us, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they may make someone fall. And that, you see this mindset in these people. They just become weary to find the door. And what God promises in a situation like that is He promises rest for individuals. Right, we don't have to go through the same pattern where sin is governing our lives. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, which is a cool quote. Matthew 11:28 shares this same sentiment when it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, again, and yet these individuals are really weary trying to get at these men. And the angels strike them with blindness. And then kind of proceeds from there as the angels deal directly with Lot and his family. And this is God providing deliverance, being merciful to these individuals. And that's what you see in the middle third of this passage. It says, starting in verse 12, I think it is. Yeah, verse 12, it says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." I think that's the funniest verse in this passage. "See now, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So all this, we have these kind of pre-destruction events that are happening. Angels are warning Lot, "Hey, take your family and leave." And I imagine they're doing it in urgency and haste. Like, "Hey, we need to get out of here. We're going to destroy." That word "destroy" again is the same. It means to sweep from this earth. We're going to destroy this city. And mentions the fact that the outcry is great in this city. It's the second time. The Lord kind of tells them, "The Lord sent us for this reason. Go warn anybody you know about this." So Lot runs to his son-in-law's house. So this probably means he has four daughters, right? Two of them are married, two are not. At least two are not, and he's going to warn them. They don't take him seriously. So obviously, you know, it seems like his witness is up and down, whether he follows the Lord or not. Like, his sons don't even take anything serious about him. And the other, and I think this is maybe third shocking thing, is you have the fact that it mentions Lot's lingering around in the morning. Like, you know, can't find his socks to take off. At this point, who cares about your socks? Again, I probably don't have socks, but the point is, get out of town. They just told you they're going to judge this town, and yet they're kind of lingering around. Unless they're going to be consumed with punishment. And why they're lingering around, we'll see part of this when we go and look at Lot's wife. But again, a divided heart. It could be that, you know, Lot's doubting these two angels are serious. I think the striking of the other individuals around them blind means they have some power. I'd probably want to escape at that point. Maybe think they're exempt from being affected. Again, not taking the angel seriously. And could be just his compromised life or just a combination of all these things. Matthew Henry said this, "Lot lingered, he trifled. Thus many who are under convictions about their spiritual state and the necessity of a change defer that needful work. The salvation of the most righteous men is of God's mercy, not by their own merit. We are saved by grace." And this is Matthew Henry again. The fact that he's not taking this serious. And we know the angels are, because at this point, they're done with the lingering. They just grab the kids, they grab the family's hand, and we're dragging you guys out of there. It almost seems like it says they take the hands of him, they took the hands of his wife, took the hands. And I was thinking four hands grabbing six people. I don't know how that works. Sorry, I kind of think of this literally. But again, it's the idea that we're going to drag you out of here. There's a passage, it reminded me of a passage in Jude. And on some have compassion, making the distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That word for pulling is the same word we get where we get the word rapture from, harpazo, to snatch by force. There in Jude 22 and 23. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. The idea of some people, we just and scare them. At this point, it's more grabbing and pulling in this situation. And that's exactly what you see the angels doing for this family. And knowing what's about to take place. Now then you see in verses 17 through 22, they escape. They're commanded to escape two times. They're commanded to go to the mountains. They're commanded not to look back. Interesting, because that kind of highlights what exactly happens at verse 26 with his wife. She looks back. And like I said, we'll talk about more about that next week. And another shocking thing in this story is all of a sudden, Lot thinks it's a good time to bargain for the distance they need to travel away from the city. I find this just shocking. Like, hey, we don't want to go that far. We need to watch this from a hill. I don't know what their rationale is. If you know a city's going to be, you know, me and my wife always joke with our kids, and they don't think it's as funny if we heard about nuclear holocaust, that we'd just, a nuclear bomb coming, we'd just sit on the roof and try to catch it. Because we just know where we're going to go. But Lot's not in the same situation. And again, he's bargaining. I understand maybe if he's bargaining to stay in town because his sons are not going, his sons-in-laws and his daughters. Maybe that's a reason, but he's outside the city now. And he just basically says, I don't want to go too far. Let us go to this little city. And again, God's gracious and merciful in this whole situation. First it says when he grabs their hand, God's merciful. But then even here, he's merciful to let them go to this little city, Zoar. I thought about this. You know, Zoar is probably thankful that Lot bargained because they got saved from maybe the, who knows. But all that, again, he's complaining in the midst of this whole thing. And part of his rationale is, hey, maybe we're going to be overtaken on the way there if we go into the mountains. And yet, he can't see spiritual blindness, that the compromise in his life has overtaken his family. It's caused all sorts of issues. And he's worried about, you know, as God has just brought two angels to drag them out of town. And he's worried about dying on the way into the mountains. Like, God's not going to protect him from that point on. You know, unless evil overtake. Again, another shocking statement. But also, what's interesting in what this picture is in this passage shares with us, because we know later on the New Testament describes Lot's situation. Basically, the angel says something. I can't do anything until you're out of this city. Right? Until you're removed, until you're delivered from this situation, I cannot do anything. They can't bring down the brimstone. And again, God being gracious to this. But it's also a picture as presented in the New Testament. You know, there's similarities. Well, Abraham's, and some people believe, and I'll probably touch on this a little bit next week too, you know, Abraham's declaration when he's interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah and the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, he goes, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And here God is doing right by providing deliverance, even to a reluctant people. But there's some righteousness, obviously, in his life because God declares that in 2 Peter and will deliver these individuals. We have similarities between Noah and Lot, not in the lifestyle and the compromise, but, you know, both of them received warning. Both of them were delivered from the wrath that came upon, for Noah, obviously, for upon the world. Here, it was the wrath that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Both were declared righteous. What does it say of Noah? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And again, the passage I want to read that kind of shares the points behind what was taking place. 2 Peter 2:6-8, and I wrote it in the NLT passage. It says, "Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day." So obviously God saw the heart behind Lot and delivered him. And there's another passage that speaks to this, of these two individuals. If you guys could all turn to Luke 17, and we'll kind of end here. Luke 17. God uses Now, I could go through this passage starting in verse 20 and talk about the coming kingdom. God's giving a picture of what it's going to look like when his kingdom comes, and the fact that there's an influence already amongst them in the believers' lives. You know, God, the kingdom of God is within you. He shares to the Pharisees, right? There's some individuals that have the kingdom. They're already citizens of the kingdom. Right? They live amongst you. God's already doing a work in these people. And then he just talks about what it's going to look like in his second coming. And then, and basically in verses 26 and through 30, he describes an event that's distinct from his second coming. In the fact that we know, as the book of Revelation will lay out, that there's a lot of chaos going on before God comes back in his second coming. There's judgments being poured out that we haven't even got to the trumpets and the bowls. And but he says in this passage there is a different event, a distinct event we would call the rapture, starting in verse 26, and he uses what's occurring to these individuals to kind of declare this. It says, let me read it first. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now, why I believe, and this goes along with Matthew 24, talking in verses 36 through 44, talking about the rapture being a distinct event, because what individuals are not going to be worried about in the second half of the tribulation is marrying. They're not going to be eating. They're not going to be drinking. They're going to do it for survivor purposes, but they're not going to be planning, you know, "Hey, are we going to get married next week? Are we going to get married next month? Let's plan this thing out." Because what you're going to be planning is survival at that point. That's all you're going to be planning, because of the chaos and because of the Antichrist and because of the judgments being poured down. And again, gives you credence to the fact that as the days of Noah were. And yet there were signs in the fact that you had Noah. It tells us later on in the New Testament that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was sharing, something's coming, something's coming. And people would not listen. I imagine, again, Lot being called a righteous man, there was some smidgen of influence that he had, even though he was in a compromised position. And telling him that you can't live this way. You can't do this kind of stuff and think God's okay with it. And yet, they still continued going on as business as usual, as we describe it. And then it goes on, till Noah entered their ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Again, things that would not occur if you're going through the Great Tribulation. So they planted and built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Interesting, it doesn't say he is coming, right? Relating to the second coming. But all that, again, he uses these illustrations. And what I didn't read is the second part of 2 Peter, where it just describes the fact that God knows. I'll read this last verse. 2 Peter, I just didn't go far enough in that passage. 2:9 shares with us. Let me make sure. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how. It says then. After this whole passage, let me read this to you again. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what would happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. And then it goes in the next verse and says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And again, what I'm trying to say is what you see is in the midst of sudden destruction, God delivers the righteous individuals. And these people are pictures. You know, Noah's a little different because some people equate him with the 144,000 because he I don't know why they equate him with 140. Well, Chuck Smith does, I think. And the fact that they're saved through the judgment. And Lot is removed from the whole judgment itself. So all that to tell you, again, with sudden destruction, there's deliverance. And that's what you see. And that they're often a picture of the rapture, these two individuals, and that's how they're related, Noah and Lot. But all this, again, it's a sad situation. Again, God's shown to be merciful in this situation. And, you know, just kind of sum it up, you know, we see the depravity at which people can get to where their sin governs their life rather than God. We also see that compromise on Lot's part leads to a bunch of issues. But we also see God being gracious and merciful on behalf of these individuals and delivering them from the judgment that he pours out on Sodom and Gomorrah. But it has effects. We're going to see that there's consequences with these individuals, with Lot. Because, you know, having placed his wife in this situation for all those years, you know, his wife will look back and judgment will be poured on her. And we know after that, it doesn't go well with his daughters either. They create two nations that are thorns in Israel's side through incest. when they sleep with their dad in that same chapter. All that compromise is something we need to just, make sure we're squared away with the Lord, right? And any compromise should be dealt with. And we do that by presenting it before the Lord and just asking for forgiveness. Right? We want to be individuals that have a witness in all aspects of our life. And if we don't, we just get right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. You don't want to find yourself in a compromised situation like this. And we'll, again, deal more with this as we deal with his wife and having that divided heart. But you can see, if you ask Lot, I can't imagine. Obviously, he's in heaven now, and God's kind of corrected all that stuff with him. But I can't imagine he was very excited about what he caused his wife, what he caused for his wife, right? For her to look back. And the fact that his sons-in-law wouldn't listen to him, would just laugh at him when he's talking about judgment coming down on him. I imagine he wasn't really excited about his witness and what his compromise in his life had affected his family. And so we just, understand we don't sin in a vacuum. We don't sin in a vacuum, and we just need to take care of it with the Lord. And the cool thing about God is he's gracious and he's merciful. Again, he talks to us when he shares about Lot. He calls him righteous, right? A man that has a right standing with the Lord because it's God who justifies. So all that, before I babble anymore, we're just going to pray. I'm going to close it up. Lord, just again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture you give us in this passage. In the midst of judgment, you're merciful. Even when we go, this Sunday, when we go through Revelation 7, when we complete Revelation 7, we see the same thing. We see you sealing the 144,000 to provide them as a witness, to be your first fruits of salvation in a chaotic time, the most chaotic time, as you describe it. Also, we see a multitude without number that come to you in salvation, Lord. But we also see that that's the last thing you want to use to bring a person's heart to repentance. You tell us in Romans 2 that it's the goodness of God that brings a man's heart to repentance. You will use judgment, but ultimately it's your goodness that you want to first use. And Lord, we see that. We see that in the fact that you provided salvation for us, Lord, and you have salvation wrapped up in a box for anybody who's willing to come to you by faith. Help us to share that message, that their sins can be forgiven no matter what they've done, no matter what lifestyle they've lived, that you're bigger than all of that. Your grace is bigger than all of that. And you provide salvation wrapped up in a box. If they're willing to receive it, they can have it. Lord, help us spread that news. Lord, and give us and fill us with your spirit to do those things, Lord. And just, again, bless these people as they go their way. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.